Doug, and aren't we all thankful this morning? We should be thankful this morning for the love of God and for all the wonderful things of life that God has given unto us richly. And He has blessed us. If you're here this morning, you're blessed with good health. You're blessed with the presence of mind that enables you to discern the great truths of God that we're going to be presenting this morning. I hope that all of us have come to really appreciate the fact that you are a child of God. And we can really say happy Thanksgiving to one another. And it can be a happy time if we pause and give thanks unto God. I've always believed that God blesses us when we honor Him, when we bless Him. And in Psalm 7 and verse 17, David said, I will give to the Lord the thanks that is due His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Isn't it wonderful to be able to sing these great hymns of faith this morning? You know, one of the great ways that we worship God is not only through prayer and through the declaration of His gospel from the pulpit, but more specifically, through our songs. When we offer up praise to God in song collectively, then I believe that God is truly honored. You and I are admonished in the Holy Scriptures to be grateful in all things. I want you to notice what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. We say it so quickly that we never really think about what he's saying. Paul does not say, give thanks unto God for all things. We're pretty good at giving thanks for things. But Paul says, give thanks in all things. That is, in all situations, in every circumstance in life, regardless of it being good or even whether it makes us uncomfortable, you give thanks unto God. He says, give thanks in all situations. Let me ask you this morning, you know, you and I have a figurative banner that we wave wherever we go. People identify us by our personality, our characteristics, our mores, whatever we actually reflect in our life. Is your banner of gratitude always waving high? It should be. If there is anyone in our world that ought to be a people of gratitude today, it should be those of us who are God's children, God's people who honor Him. Because we realize, maybe more uniquely than the world would comprehend, is that everything that we have, all that we are, all that we ever hope to be, is because of our loving God who is in heaven. And so we should be thankful and even grateful. For the God that we serve this morning is a great and magnanimous God. He is an all-powerful God. But not everybody honors God, no more than they did back during Paul's day when he wrote in the book of Romans 1 and verse 21. He said, because that when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God. And notice what he says. Neither were they thankful. You know, that's a terrible indictment to bring against any people, isn't it? I'm thankful that God doesn't bring that indictment against us. I believe that everyone in this audience today is a thankful and grateful person. But notice what happens when you aren't grateful and when you aren't thankful. He says they became vain in their imagination and their foolish heart was darkened. And that's what happens when we fail. I want to talk to you this morning about people that are desperate in need of deliverance. You know, there were 10 people one day in a community that had to isolate themselves. Kind of like people have to isolate themselves today because of the coronavirus. Well, back during Jesus' day, when people were lepers, they would kind of isolate themselves. But it wasn't for a week, 10 days, or 14 days. But it was an isolation forever because leprosy was a problem. It was a disease from which you could not recover. You didn't take vaccinations to keep from getting it. and you didn't take a booster shot. You didn't rush out and check your antibodies in hopes that they would read, "No more leprosy." Didn't happen. Because if you ever had leprosy, it was actually an eternal in this life disease. And so these lepers heard Jesus coming through the community that day, and when they heard him coming, they cried out to him and said, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on us." Well, Jesus looked at them. He knew what they wanted because they were lepers. And he just simply said unto them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Now, the reason he said that was the fact that in order for them to be declared free, they actually had to go, any disease, they had to go before the priest, and the priest would declare them free from that particular disease. Now, these lepers were very quick to go, and they believed that Jesus could heal them, and the Bible said he didn't really heal them right there, but in the process of going to the priest, they were healed. And the Bible says in the book of Luke 17 and verse 10, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. He turned back, and with a loud voice, he glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, and he gave him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." Now, keep this in mind also. You know, the Jewish people or the Hebrew people had no connectivity with Samaritans. They were considered to be outcast. And this little leper colony, if you will, had isolated themselves because the Jews didn't want them around. Even the Samaritans didn't want them around. And there was a lot of racial tension between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. So I think it's significant that in this story, the Bible says that he was a Samaritan. Jesus took time to heal all men, regardless of who they were, regardless of their nationality, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of whether they were wealthy or whether they were poor, whatever. But notice what happens in verse 17. When only one person had turned around to give thanks, the Bible says, Jesus answering and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are the 9? You know, you could probably theorize in your mind, well, they were just so excited about being healed and getting over there to the priest and getting back into a social order of life. You know, they had no connectivity with social life. They couldn't get on social media, even though they were, isolated. They couldn't pick up a cell phone and call someone and say, "I know we can't get together, but, you know, I want you to know I'm thinking about you." Couldn't do any of that. They were isolated. And Jesus says, "Where are the 9? I think it maybe is somewhat characteristic of our world in which we live. There's so many people are so unthankful and ungrateful, and we actually become ingrates when we have been blessed by God. That's a good question, isn't it? Where are the 9? Jesus is saying the majority didn't even turn back. You ever been around people like that were ingrates? I mean, they didn't have any words like "thank you" or "I appreciate what you did" when you do something for them. That's a great travesty in the world, isn't it, in which we live? These 10 desperate men suffered from that dreaded disease of leprosy. Leprosy was not necessarily a disease that really caused a lot of pain, but almost the opposite. But what would happen is that the extremities of your body would just begin to wither away and deteriorate and fall off. In other words, you might lose toes on your foot, or maybe if you've seen pictures of lepers in India where that still is a problem, you understand what I'm talking about. Or they might lose an arm or a leg and it just fall off. The real problem was not so much the physical pain, but it was the social pain. That they couldn't even be with their families. They were isolated away. And they were probably the most despised of society of that time. They were facing an incurable disease, but also a contagious one. It was very contagious. That's the reason that these people were off to themselves in this little colony. And when Jesus came by, they cried out at a distance. You know, we're introduced to the fact that Jesus even touched a leper. I think it's in Luke 8, and that was the first time that anybody had ever touched a leper. But it shows you how compassionate Christ really was. It shows you how loving and how he had power over all diseases. Let me ask you a question. Would you be like the one that returned to give God thanks for what God had done for you, or would you be the opposite? Let me tell you something about praise. You know, we always talk about coming together to praise God, and people sometimes they'll just say that flippantly without really a lot of meaning. Praise God, praise God, praise God, you know. Praise God, gas going down. Praise God, we're going to have the trucks unloaded and Walmart shelves will be full. Praise God, praise God, you know, and they go through that. Do you realize that praise isn't like the caboose that follows what happens, but it's more like the engine of the train that really makes things happen? Praise is an engine. It isn't a caboose. You know, when you praise God, a lot of things happen. You remember the story of Paul and Silas when they were imprisoned at Philippi? Do you remember that night, about 12 o'clock at night, they were singing praise unto God? And the Bible said that there was an earthquake. God sent the earthquake, opened the cell doors, because they were singing and they were praising God in the midst of the problems and the incarceration. Let me tell you something this morning. If you feel desperate in your life, there are some moments of desperation that you feel, Jesus is ready to listen to you. You see, the real difference between those desperate and those content is the awareness of the love of the Father and those that are unaware. In other words, if you are aware of God's love for you and His mercy and His grace, you can be content. That's why Paul could say, I've learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. But if you don't know Christ as Lord, and if you haven't served Him and you're not honoring Him with your life, you're not praising Him, there is a missing dimension in your life that needs to be filled. Every one of us needs to learn to appreciate what we have before time makes you appreciate what you had. And a lot of times we never appreciate what we have until it is taken away. The same is true with this great country that we call America. But in the book of Psalms 33 and 12, God said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people are those whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Think about that. You know, God has an inheritance. We talk about what all we inherit from God. He's talking about God's inheritance. God wants us. He doesn't want what we have. In the book of Psalms chapter 9 and 17, David said, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Notice this, forget God. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about those who are desperate for deliverance. There are many people. Three things that you need to know. Three things specifically. Number one, God's merciful hand of grace is not beyond our reach. It is always out there. And when you are at your lowest in life, and there's some low moments, we just have to reach up unto Jesus Christ our Lord. For God is reaching out to you. He is reaching out to me. And just when you think there is no hope, God reaches down and says, take my hand and let me lead the way for you. Be still and know that I am God, He says. And together we will do this. You know, sometimes we have to feel that we have to orchestrate a way out of all situations instead of relying upon God. to give us the answer and to give us His architectural plan for our life. That's the one we need to be listening to, isn't it? For the hand of God is so strong. Some people say today, well, there are just some things God can't do. No, there's not anything God can't do. God can do all things. That's what Christ said, if you believe Jesus. He said, with man, all things are not possible. With God, all things are possible. And prayer, as I've told you many times, should never be a last resort to say, well, now about all we can do is pray about it. No, exercise that great privilege before you do anything. In Ephesians 2 and 4, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He hath loved us. The hand of God, His mercy, His grace, is reaching out to us this morning. You know, when someone says, well, it's just a terrible, terrible disease, the pandemic is about to strike again, and we keep hearing that, and on social media we see it. Maybe on the newscast in the morning or at night, and everybody's rushing out to get a booster. And years ago, we used to sing about that in Vacation Bible School. Booster, booster, be a booster. Remember that? That's not the booster we're singing about, by the way. But the point I'm trying to make here is that when you are down to nothing, you can still say, but God, but God. And that's a big thing, isn't it? But God. We sing the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The words of that song, the music was written by someone else, but the words of that song are actually taken from the book of Lamentations. And Jeremiah wrote those great words many years ago in that second chapter of the book, verse 22 and 23. And then in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of our need. We should make sure that we test positive for faith and keep our distance from doubt and isolate ourselves from the fear that often encompasses us. And trust in God through every moment of it. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said some beautiful, beautiful words, none more beautiful than this. In Matthew 5 and 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want mercy? Be merciful. I want mercy. That's why I show mercy. And I believe that we ought to be a people of God that understand that the merciful hand of God is always out for us. In 1 John 4 and verse 18, the great revelator who wrote and penned the words of Revelation said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We should always, and I said this from the very beginning of the pandemic, we should allow our faith to override our fears. Sometimes we are people that move by fear instead of turning to God. But if you know that the hand of God is reaching out to you this morning, why wouldn't you turn to Him? For if God is for us, who can be against us? And when you're overwhelmed, give it all to God, then resist the urge to interfere. That's what we often do sometimes. You know, we say, I'm going to turn it over to God. You turn it over to God, but when you pick it up and you walk out the door, and you carry it home with you, you carry it to the job with you, you carry it to the meal table with you, you carry it to bed with you at night. Your subconscious is working on it because we really haven't released it to God. And we should pray to God not only because we need something, but because we have a lot to be thankful for. And God plus one equals a majority. Many in the past learned that great lesson. I think of Job and all of his afflictions. You know, and everybody was saying, curse God and die. And Job was saying, but God, but God. He knew there was a God, and he said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I think of Jonah, who learned it in a whale. Jonah's in the belly of that whale, and it looked like sudden death for him. Maybe they were already running it on the evening newscast. Jonah swallowed by a whale, never to live again. And Jonah says, but God. I think about Joseph being in prison for 13 years down in Egypt for something he didn't do. He didn't have a defense attorney like many people have today. He didn't have a court of law like we have. And he was imprisoned on a bunch of hearsay and nonsense. And when it looked like the butler and the baker who were imprisoned and incarcerated with him, it looked like they were going to die, the Bible says that Joseph spoke up and said, well, wait a minute, but God. But God. Elijah learned it on Mount Carmel. When he thought that all the knees had bowed unto Baal and there was no one except him. He's all alone. He sent a servant to go across the mountain to see if it looked like it might rain, possibly rain. No cloud. He did it several times. But finally he came back and he said, there is a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, but God. And it did rain. And it rained. And it rained. There's a second thing you need to know. And that is that God freely gives us all things. Everything that you have this morning is a gift of God. Everything. I don't care who you are. And you have so much to be thankful for. I have so much to be thankful for. We went yesterday down to Crockett. There's a Christmas on the square. There's about 30, some of us, I think, that were there. And on the way back, Susan, my little granddaughter, I said, I'm going to ask all y'all, what are y'all most thankful for? And everybody was naming off different stuff. And I said, you know, Susan, I said, I guess I'm more thankful for my health, both physically and spiritually. Remember that commercial on television, guy sitting on the tractor, says, you know, when you've lost your health, you've lost it all. But you really haven't. You know, when you think of God, there are no empty shelves in God's storehouse. Don't ever have to worry about it. All we have to do is unload the blessings. For the Bible says that he loadeth us. What Scripture says. With blessings. And by the way, they didn't come from China. But he loads us with blessings. All we have to do is unload the spiritual ship of God's blessings. Psalm 68 and 19 said, blessed be the Lord that loads us daily with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He freely, notice this, freely gives us all things. It's not something you have to beg for. I hear people say sometimes, well, I had to beg God. You don't have to beg God. Why would you beg a God who made a promise to you to bless you if you would bless him? From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. John 1:16 says, we just have to stop and count our blessings. I hope you're here tonight, by the way. My sermon tonight is entitled Ebenezer Scrooge or Ebenezer Stone. I hope you're here to hear that lesson. I will bless you so you will be a blessing. That's why God blesses us. To help us become a blessing to other people. Genesis 12 and verse 2. And when we wrestle with God, do we hold on until he blesses us? Or do we let go too early? Remember the story of Jacob and how he wrestled with God, and he told the angel, he said, look, he said, I'm not going to turn loose until God blesses me. I'm not going to turn loose until he blesses me. Sometimes we turn loose. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In 1 Chronicles 16:8, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his name among the nations and what he has done. In Psalms 107, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. You see, the devil continually brings charges against us, night and day, bringing them before God, just like he did before with Job. He says, you know, if you take away all Job's blessings, he's going to curse you. God knew better. He knew more than Satan knew. And God brings blessings into our lives. I would never get tired of saying thank you, God, because he never gets tired of awakening me up every morning to see the beautiful beginning of the day. And he made a great promise to us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28. But one last thing. God's mercy and grace and salvation is available not just to those who honor his name, but to all men. If you're not a Christian this morning, God's reaching out to you just like he reaches out to Christians. If you've not become a child of God by faith and obedience and baptism, one was baptized last Monday night. We'd studied together in the afternoon. And what a thrill it was to see this man put on Christ. He loves the Lord. God's mercy and grace and salvation is available to all of us. And the real freedom that we have is the freedom in forgiveness. You see, Jesus came and added grace to his word. That's what he did. Go back and read it. For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly and righteous in this present world. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. Or read the words of Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He added grace, but he subtracted our sin. You see, when God adds his grace to us, he wants to subtract our sin. Therefore, he can multiply our forgiveness. And I say multiply it, let me tell you how that happens. You see, when you become a Christian, God forgives your sins. But every day we sin. Romans 3:23, we make mistakes. We err. And what happens is God starts forgiving our sin again. And he forgives it again. And in 1 John 1 and verse 7, the Bible says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all of our sins. And then I read in the book of John 1 and verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Some of the most precious words in the Bible are summed up in Paul's writings to the church at Rome, especially those that are nestled here in the book of Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He says, for it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long and are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That was our destiny. But nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I am thankful for God's grace and for his mercy. Aren't you? Don't you know that those lepers were so grateful and honored Don't you know that when they went before the priest had never seen it happen. It had never happened in the history of man. Anybody got leprosy, had it for a lifetime. Don't you know that when those lepers went before that priest, he says, "What happened?" And they said, "But God." God's love is unconditional, but His forgiveness is conditional. It's conditional upon us living and honoring Him with all of our lives. It's based upon whether or not we're really going to make a deep and abiding commitment to God. You see, Romans chapter 8 begins with no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that chapter, by the way, ends with no separation from God. No separation. So when we are desperate and we recognize our dependence and we want deliverance, we have to turn unto God. We should be like James in James 4 and 8, who said, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And cleanse your hands, you sinners, and make your hearts pure, you who are half-hearted toward God." Obedience this morning, my friend, will draw you closer to God. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, and I'm going to tell you something. When you respond to give your life to Christ, it's your way of saying, "God, thank you." It's your thank you note. It's your text to God. It's your message. It's your email to the God of heaven. And you are saying, "God, thank you. I'm going to act on your will. I'm going to repent of my sins. And I'm going to confess your name and be baptized to show you my deep love." And if you're a Christian and you've been derelict and your responsibilities as a child of God, this morning would be the right time for you to acknowledge your need for forgiveness. "God, help me to live better. Help me to do better. Help me to honor you and always be thankful in all things," while we stand and while we sing.